may I live. It doesn't work. We can attract people with the way we live, but we have to, at some point, we have to preach the gospel. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a sermon series titled Life on Mission. In the first week, we talked about the fact that if we are a follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you've been called and you've been given a mission. It is your responsibility to be taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing it with the lost, to save those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 2 weeks ago, we looked at connecting with our neighbors and coworkers and just saying, you know, how easy it is to begin the process just by looking at those people around you and to begin to build relationships. Last week, we talked about serving. We talked about the fact that once you begin to connect with people, the next thing that you can do to begin to be able to share the gospel with them is you begin to build into their life and you find places where they have need, where they have something that you can do to serve them. Because often people are more interested in what you have to say after they see that you care for them. And this week we're going to look at step 3 in this procedure, in this process of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, are you ready to hear what that word is? Okay, you can wait a while. Because we have to get there. Would you turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. The church is beginning to grow. It's beginning to flourish. It's beginning to face the persecution that will cause it to grow beyond the bounds of Jerusalem. And we find one of those early leaders in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8. We're going to start with a few verses at the beginning of the chapter and then skip towards the end of the chapter. In Acts chapter 1, Luke says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death," speaking of the stoning and the death of Stephen. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." In verse 4, he goes on, he says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went to a town or to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." And then now skipping down to verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing." So here it is. Here is the third word after we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this example that you give us from the life of Philip about how we do the mission that you've called us to. Lord, I just ask this morning that as we consider this, as we put the last 2 weeks together and we just continue to put things together step by step, that we will see that the challenge, the opportunities, the job that you have given us is not a difficult one. It's simply doing what we already do for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the word is share. The word is share. The word, the first word was connect. The second word was serve. And now we're up to the word share. Philip becomes really kind of a one-hit wonder of the Bible. You know, we see him this once doing what he does and doing it powerfully. But he has a great strategy. And it's that strategy of sharing that I want us to look at this morning. And it begins with listening. If you're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively, you have to learn to listen. It began for Philip as he was listening. Here he is, he's doing his job, he's preaching the gospel in the region of Samaria, and suddenly, now don't you wish that it always worked for you the way it did for Philip? Here is Philip, he's preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit says to Philip, or actually an angel comes to Philip, and he says to Philip, I want you to go down to Jerusalem and then take the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I wish it was that simple for us, that God would just always send a messenger and tell us, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. You go from this point to this point, and when we're obedient in going from this point, I'll tell you again what to do. But realistically, it doesn't often work that way. Because actually, Philip has to be obedient. It's if you go to Samaria and you go to Jerusalem, it's 38 miles. So you see, this isn't just a simple task. This isn't just like walking across the street or walking across the room. God is really working in the life of this Ethiopian, and God is really working in the life of Philip. And so God says to Philip, I want you to go down to Jerusalem, and then you go on to Gaza. And it's another 55 miles to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. Unless, of course, you're trying to do it today, and then it's like 171, because you can't just go from Jerusalem to Gaza. You have to go all the way down into Egypt and come. So Philip can be thankful that he did it in about A.D. 40 or 33, somewhere between 33 and 40 instead of 2015. It would have been a lot longer trip. But here's Philip. He's walking down the road, and as Philip's walking down the road, the Holy Spirit says to him, hey, Philip, you see that chariot? That's the one. That's the one that you're supposed to go to. Now, at this stage in the process, I can't say that this is always how it's going to work. God isn't always going to tell you to go here and then to go there, and in the process, he's not always going to tell you who exactly it is you're supposed to share the gospel with. Now, I've had those times, those moments when you have this sense that says, you know what, I need to do this. I need to stop here, or I need to stop there, and I need to do this or that. But more often than not, when it comes time for us to share the gospel, it begins with those people that we've already been connecting with. Those people that we began to connect with and we began to learn their stories. And we began to look for ways that we can serve them. And then we begin to listen to them, because in listening to them, we will get the opportunities. We will hear the times and the moments, and we'll know, we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And it comes from listening. Now for Philip, it began with listening to the angel, and then listening to the Holy Spirit, and then he began to listen to the Ethiopian eunuch. Because as he comes up on this chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading this scroll, I don't know if he was reading it out loud or what. Or maybe he was just reading it and Philip thought, you know what, I need to talk to him about what he's reading. Because, you know, you don't generally read while you're driving. At least I hope not. That's not a safe thing to do. Probably the Ethiopian eunuch had a chauffeur, but a wealthy man. But here he is, he's reading the scroll, and Philip says, hey, what you reading? You know, just a simple question. There isn't a lot of detail there. There isn't a lot of energy to be expelled. And what are you reading? He asks a question and he's listening. He's listening to the Ethiopian eunuch because here's the thing. Most of us aren't going to chase cars down the highway and find out what somebody's reading in the car. But when you sit down with that person that you've been connecting with, and you're eating a meal, and you begin to listen to what they're saying. And here's the thing with Philip is when he begins to listen, his listening leads to informed questions. You know, he isn't just asking any old question. Where are you headed? What do you think of the weather today? Where'd you get that horse? That's a nice model of horse. I think I might like to pick one up. Are those real gold plates on the top? No, see, Philip doesn't ask him those kinds of questions. Philip, rather, is listening. And when he begins to listen, he begins to be able to have some informed questions. Some questions that really matter. And here's the thing. For Philip, the situation gave some great questions to ask. What are you reading? Do you understand it? How can I help you understand it? We're not always going to get those kinds of questions. You see, sometimes it's just the situations themselves that are going to present the questions. Sometimes we're sitting down over a meal and you know that the person that you've been visiting with has lost a loved one. You know what? Most of the time, people who are honestly seeking or willing to seek answers, that's the kind of time when they're really asking questions about eternity. And so you begin the questioning with questions about eternity. You don't force them. You don't force the conversation to go there. But you learn to ask the right questions to extract spiritual topics. You begin to ask questions that are going to lead to honest discussions. You don't ask questions like, smoking or non-smoking, where are you going to spend eternity? Whoa. Yeah. Do people like those? Do you like those kinds of questions? Pointed, forced questions that leave you reeling and wondering how you should answer the question? If you don't like those questions, let me tell you, nobody else does either. Most of us don't like those questions. You know, most of us don't like it when you go into the store and every employee that you see looks like they haven't had anything to do for 6 months because they want to hover over you and ask you if they can help you every other second. Are you still doing okay? Yeah. Oh, you still? Yeah. No. Let me answer you before you ask me. Have you ever had those kinds of people help you at the store? I walked out of a store one day because I don't like it. I said, I can take my business elsewhere where people won't harass me. But you know what? If I'm willing to walk out of the store because I'm feeling harassed, if you're not cautious with your questions, the people that you're trying to share the gospel with, they'll walk out on you. They may have a little bit more courtesy than to walk out on you in the middle of a conversation, but emotionally, they've turned you off. You see, you don't ask people questions like, where are you going to spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking? You don't ask them questions like, if you were to die tonight, you know, can you imagine? I come up to you, I ask you, if you die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And you're thinking, do you know something I don't? Are you an axe murderer? Do I need to be concerned about you? Are you part of the mob? What's going on here? You see, We can laugh because we understand that's not how we want to be approached. Those aren't good questions. But you see, you simply listen honestly to the things that people are saying. You listen to their stories. You listen to the accounts of things that are happening in their life. And more often than not, you can find honest ways to ask real questions that lead to spiritual topics. Because often they're hiding questions in their comments. And if you listen intently and you pay attention, you can find those questions to ask. And see, here's the thing. When it was appropriate, Philip began to ask some questions to guide the conversation. Philip didn't just give answers. Philip found out that this guy was reading the prophet Isaiah. And he found out where he was reading. Hey, what are you reading there? Oh, I'm reading the scroll from Isaiah. And I'm at this portion, and here's what the portion is. And Philip simply said, Philip didn't go off on a diatribe and explain to him everything he knew. One author I read when saying this said, Philip didn't walk up to him and say, oh, you're reading the wrong translation of Isaiah here. Instead of using the Greek version, you need to go back to the Hebrew version and get the real answers. No, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip took the situation and he began to ask some questions that were based off of the things that he was learning about the Ethiopian eunuch. And this isn't new with Philip. I mean, Philip had probably heard or seen Jesus in person a time or two. And if you've studied the teachings of Jesus, you know what Jesus did? Jesus always answered a question with a question. It seems like every time that somebody asked Jesus a question, Jesus turned around and asked them a question. For two reasons. People, if they're answering their own questions, don't get as defensive about the answers they arrive at. And two, if I engage you in coming up with the answer, you will personalize the answer and internalize the answer more completely. If you have to work to come to the answer, it's going to help you more than if I simply give it to you. And so Jesus, in an attempt to give people the correct answers in a means that wouldn't offend them, he asked questions. Who is my neighbor? The question we asked last week, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus tells a story and then he turns it around and said, who was the neighbor? And the teacher of the law, whether he wanted to admit it or not, had to say, well, it was the Samaritan. And he couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. It was too painful. And so he just said, the one who helped. That was the neighbor. Jesus got him to the right answer. He asked some questions. He continued to ask it questions and tell a story and ask a question. And Philip simply comes up to this Ethiopian eunuch. He hears what he's reading. He asks him about it. And then he asks, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? And often, if we're simply asking the questions, if we're asking some questions, we can find some needs that are hidden. Some questions that aren't necessarily being raised out in the open, but they're honest questions that are being asked. And when we start to ask questions, questions are really one of the great starting points of evangelism. You see, if you want to begin to share with people, you have to begin to ask some questions. And when Jesus, or when Philip, I'll get the right guy here sometime. When Philip asked the right questions, he then was able to give the right answers. And when Philip asked the question, he began to preach Jesus. He begins to preach Jesus. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, Peter says this. Have you ever written something down that you knew wasn't right? Because this verse has absolutely nothing to do with preaching the gospel. Next time, type what I tell you to. Peter, basically, he says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Always be prepared. Always be prepared. Here's Philip. Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria, and he's now down somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza, somewhere in the middle of a 93-mile trip, and he preaches the gospel. He's prepared. He's prepared to take the Ethiopian eunuch from where he's at, reading about Jesus in the Gospel of Isaiah. He doesn't have to go to some other passage of Scripture and then work his way down to where the Ethiopian eunuch is. But rather, he takes the passage of Scripture from their Scriptures and he preaches Jesus. Philip was prepared. And we have to be prepared. Because here's the thing. We never know when we're going to get the opportunity to preach the gospel. And we never know what the starting point is going to be, because we never know the questions our friends will be asking. We never know what it is that will give us the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many people were prepared on September 11th, 2001, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the backdrop of a terrorist attack on the soil of the United States of America? None of us. But if you were prepared, if you knew the Scriptures, you were ready, you might have had those opportunities, because people started asking questions. The question has to be this, is, are you prepared? The question is, are you ready? Because if it's not you, Paul says, if it's not you, then who? In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord, who is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If not you, then who? If you have this relationship and you've been working on this relationship and your friend starts to ask some questions that lead to spiritual things, how can they respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ if they've never heard it? And who is more prepared and who is more able to share the gospel with them than you? You see, here's the thing. I can stand up here and I can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to you and to anybody you bring into the church this morning. But you know what? There are people that you know that I will never meet if you don't bring them here. And there are people that you know that I will never have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, because I don't know them, or because even if you introduce them to me, the minute you say, hey, this is my preacher, they're going to say, oh, well, we're not going to listen to him. But you have the doors of opportunity. And if not you, then who? And you have to ask yourself with that question with everybody you know that needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. If not me, then who? We start to ask the questions, and we start to listen, and then we start to preach, and we start to take them to the message of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the questions aren't that easy to discern. Sometimes the questions are deeper, and or they're not even asking some questions. But something happens. There's an experience in their life, and you can look at them, and you can say, me too. Or I can relate. I don't fully understand, but I can relate to that. And then you begin the conversation. Because you know what? When you say me too, or when you say I can relate, you first of all, you break down barriers to say that I'm superior to you. And second, you begin to say, I care. And from that point, you can begin to share how Jesus Christ has influenced your life in that situation or a similar situation. And we share. You know, in studying evangelism, you know what one of the greatest reasons that people don't share the good news of Jesus Christ is? They're afraid they won't have the answers to questions. That they're afraid that when they say something, their friend will then ask a follow-up question and they won't have the answer. But here's the good news. You don't have to have all the answers. I love this story from John. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals this man who's been blind from birth. And this man, Jesus heals him, and then Jesus kind of does this. He disappears while the miracle is happening. And in John chapter 9, verse 10, it says, My fingers really weren't typing well the other day. Because this isn't the right passage either. Oh, that's because I'm in Luke. I can read, too. The religious leaders, after Jesus heals this guy, the religious leader, it says, someone claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like the one that's been healed. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, then I could see. And they don't give up. They keep pestering him. And in verses 24 and 25, we read this. And a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Do you see what this guy does? This guy says, hey, I can't answer your questions any more fully than I already have. I was blind, and now I see. I don't have all of the answers. You don't have to have all of the answers either. But what you do need to know is the story of how Jesus Christ impacted your life. You need to have a good understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again to show that he had power over death, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now reigns and will reign until he returns to take home those who have been called according to his purpose and to judge those who have not accepted him as their Lord and Savior. That's what you need to know. And if they ask a question that you don't know the answer to, you know what? I have never run across a person that if you said, hey, I don't know the answer, but I will find it for you and I will give it to you, or you said, hey, let's find that answer together, they weren't a whole lot more impressed than if you just started babbling something that didn't make any sense. And you know what? There are still questions I don't know the answer to. And so if you ask me the right question, I'd have to say, well, let's find the answer. You don't have to know all of the answers. So don't use that as an excuse anymore. Don't say, I'm afraid I won't know the answers, because that's not a valid excuse. That one doesn't work anymore. And then we see the results. As we begin to preach and we begin to teach Jesus to people, we're going to see some results. I love this. Here's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here we have a Jew and a Gentile who wouldn't associate with one another, sitting in a chariot on the middle of a desert road. And we see a harvest. Because Philip shares the gospel with him, the Ethiopian eunuch says, wow, I understand. Hey, look, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Evidently, there's more to the conversation and more to the teaching that we don't get, because the Ethiopian eunuch comes to the understanding and the realization that he needs to be baptized. He said, look, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip says, nothing except for the chariots moving. They stop the chariot, they go down, and Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Wow, we can cheer, there's a harvest. But here's the thing. You and I, we don't control the decisions that people make. I can't share the gospel with somebody and make them accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I can't make them be obedient to the message of Jesus Christ. I can only be obedient myself to share. Because here's the truth. We never know what part we're playing in the agricultural process. You see, sometimes when we get that opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, we're simply planting the seed. We're planting the seed. This is the first time they've really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the first time they've really been prepared spiritually, emotionally, physically, to hear the gospel. And so for the first time, the seed is being planted. Sometimes we're the one doing the cultivating. When I was a kid, when I was in high school, a couple of summers, I went out and hoed beans. Lady in our church's husband had a bean field, and I went out with a hoe in the morning if it wasn't too wet, and I hoed beans. I went out and I pulled out some weeds. Sometimes when we're sharing the gospel, we're simply making sure that the seed has the ability to grow. We're doing the cultivating. And sometimes we do another job. When I was a kid, when I was about Lainey's age, we moved out to Idaho for a year, and we lived on a Christian children's ranch, and we grew alfalfa. Well, we had to go out, and we had to pull the dams on the drainage ditch. Because we did flood irrigation off of an irrigation canal. And we go, our job, you know, some days your job was to go out and to water the alfalfa. And so you'd go out and you'd push down the stops, and the water would come up over the edges of the irrigation field, and it would flood the alfalfa. And then a little while later, you had to go and you had to pull the stop back up. Sometimes the job that we're doing is we're simply providing continued nourishment, we're watering that seed that's already been planted, and we're just adding to it so that it grows. And some days you get to be at that point where you're the one who gets to be there to enjoy the harvest. Some days we get to be Philip. Some days we get to be the one who is standing beside somebody or sitting across the table from somebody when it clicks and they say, now I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Some days we get to be in that part in the process. But not always. Not always. Sometimes we're just called to preach Jesus and point people towards a decision. Because here's the thing. When you preach Jesus, it leads to a decision every time. The hearer must make a decision about what they will do with Jesus Christ. Don't think that you can avoid the decision because the truth of the matter is, whatever decision you make, whatever you decide at that moment, you are making a decision for or against Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I'm not ready to make a decision today. I'm going to put it off till tomorrow. Well, you just made a decision to reject Jesus Christ. We can't push people any harder than they're willing to be pushed. We can't make them accept Jesus Christ. We just have to keep proclaiming the truth. On the other hand, you can choose. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can choose to accept the message and to align your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I go back, one word of warning here, don't be pushy. People honestly, sometimes they respond to pushiness, but not in a good way. We go back to that salesman. When they're pushy, you want to get away from them. If you're a pushy Christian, people will want to get away from you. And sometimes they'll say they accept Jesus Christ just to get you off their back, and they really have no intent of doing anything about it. Or sometimes you push them farther away from the gospel than they already were and make it more difficult to share that message with them later. So I asked you this morning, what's keeping you from sharing the message of Jesus Christ? Because it's not difficult. It's not difficult to share. I've come to the conclusion that one reason we often don't share the message of Jesus Christ like we should is that we don't share the gospel because we have not really connected with it ourselves. Often, the greatest reason we don't share the message of Jesus Christ is because we don't believe it enough ourselves. And so we don't become concerned enough about the eternal state of somebody else to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because it isn't difficult. Philip just began by listening, asked some questions, and then took off from there to preach Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. And this morning, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And that invitation stands open this morning for you to come and to give your life to Jesus Christ, to say, yes, Lord, yes, Jesus, I will make You the Lord of my life. I will give You the right to rule. And if you do know Jesus Christ this morning, I simply would ask you to do some self-reflection and ask the question, how am I doing at sharing the gospel? And why am I not doing better than I am? If you need to make a decision, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation, Rock of Ages.
Cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much that somebody cared enough about us to share the gospel with us, to tell us about your great love and your plan of salvation and the fact that we were sinners in need of salvation and that you did that for us on the cross. Lord, help us to get out of our comfort zones. Help us to seek those around us who we love dearly, who need to know you, and to find ways to introduce them, to share that message with them. Because, Lord, every one of us one day will die, and every one of us will one day stand before you in judgment. And every one of us needs your Son as our only hope of something better than this life. We thank you for that offer of salvation, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.